today we're beginning a new two-part series on a topic that's not so popular. The topic of pain. Now, what is pain? Pain is a physical suffering or discomfort caused by illness or injury. Pain can be described as suffering, agony, torture, torment, discomfort, aching, soreness, throbbing, stinging, discomfort, irritation. Shall I go on any further? And anybody here, do you enjoy pain? Does anybody here enjoy pain? Anybody? Anybody? Because I sure don't. I don't. In fact, I have hashtag a severe pain allergy. All right? And pain is not a pleasant experience. And quite frankly, pain hurts. It hurts. And the question that I would like to ask, or actually for us to entertain today, is this. Is pain God's goof, or is it his gift? Is it God's goof, or is it his gift? Now, today we're going to dive into this topic of pain and explore the question of why there is such a thing called pain. Such a thing called pain. And the first mention of pain here is in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, whether it's the hard copy or whether it's the digital copy, you can either turn there, flip over or swipe over to Genesis chapter 3, 16. And you know what's so funny is I love how if you were to look at all the 3:16s in the Bible, it kind of seemed like how they're kind of connected somehow, right? And how there's, you know, they're connected to the love of God in the sense of how he even provides a remedy and stuff. So if you go to Genesis chapter 3:16, it says this. It says, now, and we might look at this and think, well, how is this connected? Well, you know what? God came in the form of a son to provide a solution for things. But here's something that happened in Genesis 3:16 of why Jesus had to come, right? And this is what it says in 3:16. Then he said to the woman, all right, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Whoa, isn't that awesome? That's a great verse. Not really. I like John 3:16 better. Because John 3:16 kind of says, hey, for God so loved the world that he kind of took care of all this. All right? He took care of all this. But interesting. I want to just give you some background here. You know, just reading that verse, don't you see a little bit of that power struggle today? Between men and women, right, in our world today, it's crazy. Anyways, but that's a sermon for another time. So here's some background information. Background information, in order to give a bit of context to the verse. Now, Adam and Eve had just eaten of the forbidden fruit, all right, in the Garden of Eden. Now, he had created and designed this garden, right? He designed and created this garden, which was absolute paradise, for his prized creation. Right? Which was, and his prized creation is humanity. Now, Adam and Eve were his prized creation, all right? And they were the first of their kind. And all humanity came into existence through them. So through Adam and Eve, we all came into existence. And when God created humankind in his image, he gave them full freedom to enjoy each other and the garden. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 to 30, it says this. It says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. I kind of liken this God, right? I kind of liken this God because the first commandment out there, little ones, cover your ears, was to go have sex, right? Now that's pretty crazy. Go and be fruitful. That's what it means, people. It's all in here. No, I'm not making this up. It says be fruitful and multiply. How else do you multiply? All right? So anyways, I mean, that's a pretty good command. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, I think we could all go home now. Anyways, you know, he goes on. He's going on. And he says, UK Ursula? I knew I'd get a good howl from you this morning. That's good. Anyways, okay, so be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life. And that is what happened. I mean, that's a pretty good God. That's a pretty good God. And like I said, it was paradise, right? It was paradise there. And then he says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now listen carefully to his command here in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. He says, but the Lord God warned him. Now he was talking to Adam at this point. He said, he warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. Now, when somebody says that God wants to ruin your fun and God wants to put limitations on your life, everything about that statement is wrong right here. Because God, when he created humanity, says you are free. You are free, right? And then he gives this warning, except you're able to enjoy every fruit or every tree in the garden, except, verse 17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. You are sure to die. Now, of everything in that garden that they had to enjoy, everything that they had to enjoy, right? Even including each other, Adam and Eve still chose that which was forbidden. They chose that which was forbidden. And because of that, pain entered the world. Ultimately, it was sin that entered the world. And because sin entered the world, pain and death and destruction all entered the world as well. But today, our topic is pain. So we're going to say that pain at that moment entered the world. And pain and death were the consequences of disobedience. And because Adam and Eve represent the mom and dad of all humanity, like a hereditary disease, we've all contracted this disease of sin. And sin causes pain. Philip Yancey, in a great book called Where is God When It Hurts, tackles this awkward topic of pain. Most, if not all of us, would enjoy living in a world where there was no sickness, no disease, no suffering, and no pain. I, for one, can't wait to get to heaven, which promises freedom from all that, because I'm not allergic to anything that I know of except for one thing, pain. I don't like it, and there's a high probability that I never will like pain. But what's pain's purpose? What if pain is more than just a consequence or punishment? What if pain was a form of communication, a complex warning system, if you will? C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. When my body gets hurt, it's telling me something. If I get blisters on my feet after buying a pair of new shoes, pain is telling me that they're either too tight, maybe too loose, or maybe that my foot just needs to adjust to this new feeling, right? If my back hurts after doing some heavy lifting, chances are I haven't lifted properly, or that I need some exercise to develop more core strength. If my stomach aches, it's either because I've eaten too much, or I'm hungry, or maybe I'm sick. If I get muscle cramps in my legs at night, it could be that I didn't have enough water intake during the day. When I stub my toe, I feel pain. When I slam the door on my fingers, I feel pain. Right? Our bodies are so complex. The mechanism of pain in the human body operates much like a sophisticated warning system. Like a sophisticated warning system. Pain sensors in our body loudly alert us to danger. They loudly alert us to danger. Last winter, while tobogganing with my kids, I dove to stop one of our sleds from going down the hill with nobody on it. Because what a waste that would be, right? What a waste. So I did this dive. Miraculous dive. I cut through the air like Superman. And man, it looked beautiful. But when I landed, it wasn't so graceful. And I ended up landing with all of my upper body weight with my arm outstretched like this on my shoulder. Ouch! Okay, so maybe it wasn't so graceful. Maybe it looked more like me tripping and that. But the problem was, is that all that pain was in vain. Why? Because the sled still went down the hill. It still went down the hill. And my shoulder today still hasn't been the same since. And so, you know, another story, funny story. When I first began pastoring at a church in Delisle Community, we were pastoring in Delisle Community Chapel in Delisle, but we were living in Saskatoon, finishing off Bible school. And so I was pastoring I was a youth pastor for my uncle, and we took the kids all into Saskatoon. There's a hill at Diefenbaker Park, and it's a great hill for tobogganing. Well, I went there, and some of my cousins were in our youth group, and one of my cousins had this GT snow racer, and he went down the hill, and there was these like three mogul jumps on the way down, and he tackled them. It was so awesome, and I thought, wow, I bet you I could do that too. So I got his GT snow racer. I lined myself up, and I'm coming down. See, there's something you need to know about physics here. All right? when you have somebody who maybe weighs maybe 125 pounds soaking wet, and you have another person that weighs probably about 225, 250 pounds, right, of packed goodness, right, on the same sled, I'm going to tell you, you're going to go down at a faster speed. So that's what I did. So I am going there full on, full speed. I hit this first jump, and I am flying in the air. In fact, I'm flying so well in the air that all of a sudden the GT snow racer is right here. And I'm kind of looking down. Do you realize that when you're in slow, like everything that bad that's going to happen to you almost seems to, like, it happens in slow motion? All right? And that's what happened. All of a sudden, I'm holding this GT snow racer thinking, this is not going to end well. So I just kind of throw it up in the air thinking that's good. When I come landing, I don't hit the second jump. I hit it on the way down, on the down part of the jump, face first. And it's like, ouch, that kind of hurts. And then as I'm sliding down, I'm thinking, where is that GT snow racer? Bang. Hits me on the back of the head. Like, I mean, this must have looked comically funny. And I'm lying there at the bottom of the hill, and all the students are up at the top thinking, are we going to have to call the ambulance for our pastor? I put up my hand, I'm okay. Not really. I was in pain. Double elch. Well, you see, there's another thing of pain that's called transferred, called referred pain. Right? And it's when an internal organ alerts the brain that there is a problem and its pain sensors are not equipped to handle it on their own. So like any good leader, it delegates and recruits nearby pain sensors to sound the alarm. Now, has anybody here experienced what is called a brain freeze? Anybody ever experienced a brain freeze? Yeah? All right. A brain freeze. And it usually happens when you're drinking something cold, like a Slurpee or a slushie, and you're drinking it too fast. Now, back in the day, they used to have these brain freeze straws. I don't know if they still have them today. They're like three times the size of a regular, three times the diameter of a regular straw. So, I mean, you get that nice chili sauce at a wonderful rate of goodness, and all of a sudden, and they call it the brain freeze straw for a purpose, right? Because when you start sucking back that Slurpee, all of a sudden he's like, ow! And it's just this sharp pain in your head, right? Interesting fun fact about brain freezes. Did you know that it has nothing to do with your head, mouth, or throat? Did you know that it has nothing to do? Some people have thought that the remedy is sticking their tongue up to the roof of their mouth and that'll remedy the brain freeze. No, it doesn't, because it has nothing to do with your mouth or your throat or your head. You see, the problem is the problem is in your stomach. See, in your stomach, sends out, right? There's a vagus nerve in the stomach that sends out a strong signal of cold to the brain at the junction of the trigeminal nerve from the face and forehead and jaw, and pain jumps across one nerve to the other, and the chill of the stomach is felt actually the pain in the head. So it's not a pain in the neck. It's not a pain anywhere else. It's a pain in the head, right? And the problem being the temperature of your stomach is rapidly changing, and because so, it's causing this pain sensor up top. And so what you need to do to remedy it is slowly bring down the temperature of your, or raise the temperature of your stomach by drinking something warm. And like Paul Harvey, now you know the rest of the story. And now you're all brain freeze experts, right? Now, Dr. Paul Brand, one of the world's foremost experts on Hansen's disease, said this: "Thank God for inventing pain." I already don't like this guy. "I don't think he could have done a better job. It's beautiful." That was his words. This guy, I don't know. Like, taking at that, right? I'm thinking, I don't like this guy already, all right? But here's the interest. It's an interesting statement, because when I'm in pain, I don't find myself thanking God and thinking, "Oh, what a beautiful gift," right? I'm not expressing my attitude of gratitude at that particular moment. It's more like, "Why me? Take it away." I'm not saying, "Thank you, God, for this pain. I'm feeling your reckless, relentless love over me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Can I get somebody to testify?" I'm not saying those things. Pain hurts, and I don't like pain. So why on earth would Dr. Brand, an expert on Hansen's disease, make such a statement? First of all, let me clarify. Hansen's disease, does anybody know what the other name for Hansen's disease is? Leprosy. Leprosy. It's leprosy. Now, when you look in the Bible, you'll find lots of cases of leprosy, right? Not only was it a disease that was horrible, right? It was a lonely disease too, because you could not be amongst the general population. Now, leprosy is a disease that attacks the nervous system. It's not some like fungus that's eating away at your body. It's eating away at your nervous system. It's the perfect anesthetic. Because of the tissue damage, the warning system of pain falls silent. Pain is not the root problem for leprosy. It's the opposite. It's the absence of pain that's the problem with leprosy. You see, without pain, people with this disease are defenseless against unfelt dangers. Now, Dr. Brand was given millions of dollars of research to design an artificial pain system, right? So Dr. Brand and his team focused all their efforts on the fingertips, right? The part of the body most often used and therefore most vulnerable to abuse. They developed an artificial nerve, a pressure sensor, transducer, or a pressure sensitive transducer that could be worn on the finger like a glove. When subjected to pressure, the artificial nerve triggered an electrical current, which then in turn set off a warning signal. Theoretically, this would work. This would work. However, as the team studied nerves, the more complex their task appeared to be. Of what level of pressure should the sensor sound off a warning? How could a mechanical artificial sensor distinguish between acceptable pressure, say of gripping a hammer, and unacceptable pressure of gripping a thorn bush? How could it be adjusted to allow for rigorous activity like raking the lawn or sweeping the floor or shoveling the driveway? Also, they recognized that the nerve cells change their perception of pain to meet the body's needs. That's why a finger swollen from a hangnail feels awkward and in the way. Pain is communicating to your body that it needs time to heal. Nerve cells turn up the volume, amplifying bumps and scrapes. Have anybody ever had a paper cut? Goodness sakes, it's just a little cut. How could something so little cause so much irritation in a person's life, right? So much irritation. But you see, these pain sensors, right? The nerve cells turn up the volume, amplifying bumps and scrapes that would normally go unreported. And no such way could these well-funded scientists duplicate this complicated task with modern technology. After 5 years of work, thousands of man hours, and several million dollars later, Dr. Brand and his associates abandoned the entire project and concluded that it could not be done. That it couldn't be done. By definition, pain is unpleasant. It's unpleasant. Pain forces us to withdraw our fingers from a hot stove. It's the fear of pain that keeps us from reckless activity. It's the pain that saves us from destruction. Unless the warning signal demands a response, we might say pain, and we might not pay any attention to danger. The sensation of pain is a gift that nobody really wants. The human body and all of its components are so complex that it points to an intelligent design, which then an intelligent designer. We call our intelligent designer, we call him God, God of the universe, God that made everything. That when there was nothing else in the beginning, God, right? God. To say that our bodies were designed by mere accident, some freaky mutation, or explained away by some complex mathematical equation just doesn't seem to be suffice enough. Our bodies and our minds are so wonderfully complex that I find it hard to believe that we came into existence by accident or chance. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14, it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." How well I know it. Did you know that at a cellular level, the sensation of a mosquito bite itch is and a tickle are virtually identical? Did you know that? The difference being the tickling involves a motion of something acting upon you, whether a feather pulled across your skin, a finger wriggled on a sensitive part area of your body. The same nerve sensors are triggered for the mosquito bite and tackle the and the tickle, right? The same nerve sensors are triggered for both of those and send an identical response to the brain. But it's how the brain interprets them that's different. One action is interpreted as pleasure, or as pleasant, but those who don't like to be tickled would consider both of them unpleasant. But one would be interpreted as pleasant, and the other one would be deemed as unpleasant. Did you know that in your body, there does not exist one pleasure sensor? None at all. They're all pain sensors. It's the brain that deciphers whether it's pain or it's pleasure. Socrates wrote this, "How singular is this thing called pleasure, and how curiously related to pain, which might be thought to be the opposite of it. Yet he who pursues either is generally compelled to take the other. Their bodies are two, but they are joined by the same head." Pleasure and pain are connected. You cannot experience one without having the other. And the key to happiness lies not so much in avoiding pain at all costs, but understanding its role as a proactive warning system, right? And harnessing it to work on your behalf and not against you. You might question me this morning saying, "Well, Pastor, what about those of us that have the crippling arthritis or chronic pain or terminal cancer? That kind of pain dominates a person's life." And you're right, they do. There is some pain out there that is just relentless. Any relief, especially a painless world, would seem like heaven itself to anyone suffering such an illness. That I can't argue. However, nothing communicates better than pain when there's something wrong with our bodies. Without pain, we may never properly be diagnosed. When I think of pain, nagging pain, chronic pain, the kind of pain that just seems to never go away, I'm reminded of these passages written by Paul, a first century follower of Jesus. In his lifetime, Paul endured great pain. One of the great pains he referred to is something he refers to as a thorn in his flesh. Ever get a thistle under your finger, right? A thistle caught in your finger, and sometimes they're just so small that you can't pull them out, but they're irritating and you feel it. And you can't see it, but you know it's there because your skin is irritated, right? Sometimes we just can't get it out on our own. And this thorn that Paul's referring to is something that he just can't get rid of on his own. And listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. He says, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need.' My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure, what? In my weaknesses. He's taking pleasure in his weakness. How are you doing with that, Paul? Right? Good for you. And then he says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, he says this, then I am strong. Then I am strong. And listen to what he says in Philippians 4:13. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Okay. And his advice to all those who follow Jesus, those he was writing to at the time, and to those of us today. In Philippians 4:6, he says this, don't worry about what? Anything. Instead, what? Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Notice he says, thank him for all he has done, not what he's doing. Done, because he's going to do. Right? Ever heard that song, Count Your Many Blessings? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Right? I want to tell you something. Anybody drive in this room? Anybody drive? Yeah, all of you pretty much. Maybe not so much on this road. Okay, a little bit. Okay. All right. Driving. Where do your eyes gaze the most? Out the front window or in the rearview mirror? Out the front window. What would it be like if you lived your life in the rearview mirror? Forget about texting or being high on weed while driving. That's distractive driving if you're living your life out of that rearview mirror. Same thing that applies to life. If you're living your life out of that rearview mirror, you're stuck and you're gonna head for destruction. The rearview mirror is small for a reason. To be reminded of what God has done. Because when we are reminded of what God has done, we can concentrate on what he's going to do. What he's going to do in our lives, right? We need to think about that. We need to think about that. Don't worry about anything that's in front of you. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done, because you can take a glance in that rearview mirror and say, ah, wow, thank you, God. I can take this on now. I can take this on. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, same mother, different father kind of situation. And here you thought things were much simpler in the good old days, right? A little complicated. But this is what he says in James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. He says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And I love what John, another first century follower of Jesus, who believed to have been plunged into a vat of boiling oil, right? And survived. And when it didn't kill him, they exiled him on a small island of Patmos. And listen to what he wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. With chronic pain being the exception, the pain network performs daily protective services. It's effectively designed for surviving life on this sometimes hostile planet. Pain, is it God's goof? Or God's gift? You decide. Next time you go to the dentist and they freeze your mouth, and think about what you cannot feel. What do they tell you right away when they freeze your mouth? Don't eat. Don't eat. Right? Because you will not feel yourself chewing on the side of your cheek. Right? A person with limited knowledge of God would think of him as a bully allowing us to experience pain and suffering, while he just sits there in heaven where pain and suffering do not exist and life is all good. But there was a time when God came to this earth in the form of a human being and his one and only son, Jesus. He came as Jesus. And this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected. He was experiencing emotional pain. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. And then it goes on to say, in verses 4 and 5, it says, yet in our weaknesses, yet it was our weaknesses. Our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for our own sins, right? But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. In other versions, by his wounds, we are healed. God is no stranger to pain. God is no stranger to pain. Does this sound like a person who's not experienced pain and suffering? God did not spare himself from pain and suffering. Where is God when it hurts? Not as far off as some may think. Truth is, he's right there with you, knowing the pain, knowing the suffering, knowing how much it hurts, but instead of abandoning you and leaving you to face it on your own, he's right there with you every step of the way. And the words he whispers to your spirit, your inmost being, is this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient. My power works best in weakness. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what battle you've been fighting. I don't know what kind of discouragement has come and rested itself upon you. For all of those, for all of us who are who've made the decision to follow Jesus Christ and make him Lord of our life, there's a promise that we can take to our graves. And this is it. It's found in Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Pain, is it God's gift or is it a goof or is it a gift? Right? Pleasure and pain are connected. You cannot experience one without having the other. The key to happiness lies not so much in avoiding pain at all costs, but understanding its role as a proactive warning system and harnessing it to work on your behalf, not against you. Pleasure and pain, they are connected, whether we like it or not. But everything hinges on our interpretation of it, our perception of it. And isn't it nice to know that when I'm feeling pain, I don't have to go through it alone. I don't. Because God is with us every step of the way. And you know what I love? Is that God knew that we needed human interaction. Human interaction. In Genesis, it says it's not right for man to be alone. And man was alone. How'd you like to be alone in this big earth all by yourself with a bunch of wild animals? If that were me, there would be no snakes on this earth or spiders, right? I would have just killed them all. In fact, if I was Noah, I wouldn't have allowed them on the boat, right? But God in his infinite wisdom knew not to create James back then. But isn't it nice to know that God knew that it wasn't right for us to be alone? And so that's why he's given us the church. That's why he's given us each other. That's why we gather corporately. We don't gather here corporately because this is the only sacred spot in Lactobani. It's not. We gather here together corporately because we need each other. And we need to hear the word of God together and be inspired by the word of God together. But together we're better when we move together, when we reach the world together, when we reach our neighbors together, when we go through pain. Let's go through it together. Because Paul refers to the church as a body, right? A living organism. It's not an institution, it's an organism. It's a living, breathing organism. So that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body feels it. But we don't just get all victimized by it. What we do is we come together. Because in our weakness, there is strength. There is strength. I'm going to call the worship team up as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Lord, pain is like that unwanted companion that we're stuck with. But when we fully understand what it's about, when we understand its purpose, we get it. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are experiencing pain, physical pain right now. I pray for those. I pray for those that are going under countless treatments for something that's going on in their body and they're experiencing pain. Or, Lord, that their life is limited because of the pain. God, I pray by the power of Jesus' name, by the power of Jesus' name, that if the pain doesn't go away, that you would give us a new perception, a new interpretation for our situation. God, I pray for those that are experiencing emotional pain today. Lord, I pray by the power of Jesus' name that they would know that they're not alone. God, whether it's hurt at the hands of someone else, or maybe it's just the insecurities playing in their hearts. God, I pray by the power of Jesus' name that they know that they don't have to go through this at all or alone, and that you are with them and that the people of God are with them. God, I pray for those that are dealing with any other pain out there, Father. Maybe it's the pain of a broken relationship or the pain of watching a child do things that are contrary to what they've been taught. Lord, I pray today for those situations. God, we just give you praise today and glory, knowing that one day, your son is coming back. And he's not going to come back in a stable. And he's not going to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. But he's going to come back on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to come back down and he's going to march right down. And in through the golden gates. And victoriously reclaim what has been stolen all this time. And we thank you that Jesus, you're coming back for us again. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would know that there is an eternal home. There's an eternal spot for us with you in your presence, God, where there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no disease, there's nothing hindering us at all from worshiping you fully. So, God, I pray today for some that just need new interpretations of their situation. God, let us be the church. Let us love on one another. And when others are weak and we are strong, let us help carry our brother and our sister through, leaving no one behind, knowing that you did not leave us behind. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen.